All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Hope you've been enjoying our journey through the spiritual gifts so far as we've been in our study of the book of 1 Corinthians. Remember, the whole theme is getting back to Jesus. And the reason is because the Corinthian church had never gone on from their salvation. They were very immature, therefore very selfish. And that showed its ugly head in their services. During the times of celebrating the Lord's Supper, as we'll do later today, and then in how they were serving, how they were exercising their gifts. And so we finished last week's study by showing that when the Holy Spirit gives gifts, it's to benefit the entire body of Christ. So there's no room for selfish pride. And yet, sadly, that's exactly what was going on in Corinth. Their worship services had become chaotic competitions of whose gift was better, with everyone clamoring for attention. And as you can imagine, that meant that the gifts which draw more attention to an individual were prized above all others, like tongues and prophecy and words of knowledge. But that's wrong. Every gift is important. Every role that God gives to us is needed. Every gift is needed. And so Paul now, in beginning in verse 12, he redirects them toward the proper mindset by sharing three important truths. And so as he teaches those truths to us today and reestablishes the proper order in Corinth, may we take heed to them and live them out in our church as well. So chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And this is truth number one. It's real important because we hear a lot of talk about unity in the church today. We need to be unified. But the truth is that unity is a reality, not a goal. We are unified, like it or not. Okay? We have been brought together. We have been made one in Christ, and you can't rip us apart. You can't do that. See, Paul says, for, in which the for there is in light of everything we've learned in verses 1 through 11. Even though there are many gifts, it's the same Spirit who gives them. So as the body is one, and now Paul is going to illustrate this truth by comparing the church to our physical bodies. As the body is one, or a single thing, a single unit, and yet has many members, many different parts of the body, it says, and all of those members of that one body, being many, are a single unit. He says, so also is Christ. So the example here of our body, I am many parts, okay? I have hands, I have feet, I have a nose, I have ears. Some people point out my nose is too big, but I have one. And I have, you know, all these parts, and yet you don't come up to me and say, hello, Will's hand, you know, when you shake my hand. I hope not, because we need to have another conversation if you do. But I am me. All of that makes up Will, even though they are different parts and they do different things. I am one unit. I am Will. That's me. I love how it says, and all of the members of that one body, being many, are one body. Each and every part of my body, my physical body, your physical body, each and every one of them, they constitute one body, though, one single unit. And so this example of our body, he says, so also is Christ. So also is Christ. Now, that's fascinating, because why doesn't Paul say the body of Christ? So also is the body of Christ, or so also is the church. Well, because this idea of unity, it's not when we all get along, it's a fact of whether we get along or not. We are one, because we are united to Him by the cross. And if you're a Christian, you're a part of Him, which means you're a part of everybody else. He is the head and we are the body, like it or not. And He gets the preeminence by default, so none of us should ever be scrambling for it. None of us should ever be looking for that attention or for the more important role or whatever our idea of that might be. Because we're all one. We're all apart, even though, and Christ is our head. And so if you're connected to Christ, then you're there. Many parts, different functions, but one unit moving forward together under the direction of our head and the empowerment of His Spirit. Now, if all of a sudden, as I was teaching today, my arm decided to start going over here and going, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me, then you would probably leave, because that would be weird. And the problem is when you have a church that is in competition with each other, that is exercising selfish pride, that is exactly what people are seeing when they walk into your services. They're going to walk in, they're going to see chaos, they're going to see that selfishness, they're going to go, I get this at work every day. I don't need that here. I'm looking for Jesus, or I'm looking for God, or I have questions that I don't have answers to. Or I need to grow. And they're not going to want to be in that environment. And that's what the church at Corinth was finding. Unbelievers were walking in and they thought they were crazy. You know, and believers were getting discouraged, feeling like, well, their part wasn't important because they didn't have one of those gifts. You know, when we gather together, the Bible says, this is how all men shall know that you're my disciples, right? By the love that you have for one for another. You know, that's how they're going to see that we're different. So when we gather together, we are unified. So the question is, how do we work with that? How do we receive that, and how do we begin to love each other? Look at Ephesians chapter 4, because that's where Paul talks about that. The theology is here. How it practically looks is here. In Ephesians 4, the Bible says that Jesus gave certain individuals, he gave them certain roles within the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Pastor teachers, not two separate gifts, it's one gift. That's one role, that gift of a role to the body of Christ. And he gave those individuals to minister to us. So when we gather together, that's why we put a high priority on that. Paul told Timothy, he said, till I come, he said, you give attention to reading, to teaching, and exhortation. So that's why we do that. And we do other things as well. And there's opportunities for you to serve as well as we fellowship and minister to each other. And then sometimes there are opportunities for people to use their unique special gifts in this public platform. But we do that in obedience to the scriptures. But the reason we do that is so that body ministry takes place. Listen, if the only thing that ever goes on here at Calvary Chapel Orlando is you guys show up and I come and teach and that's it, we're going to be a sad body. Because all it's going to be is like this big old eyeball looking around or whatever, a big old mouth. I have a big mouth. So a big old mouth. You guys are a tough crowd today. Whew, what happened? And people in the first service walked down and said, don't go in. You know, and so now you're skeptics. But Ephesians 4 explains why we gather together. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, the maturity or the completion of the saints. For the work of the ministry. I don't do the work of the ministry. I mean, I do my job, but you guys are the work of the ministry, you know? Those of you who have gifts to serve, gifts to teach, gifts of hospitality, gifts of encouragement, you know? God wants to use you as well. Gifts of showing mercy, leadership, administration. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Sometimes we gather together just because you need to be built up and encouraged and strengthened, right? Many of you probably came in here today like that. Had a rough week. I know God loves me, but I really would like to hear it from somebody else. I'd like to hear it from His Word. I know God's got me in His hands, but I'd like to see it in His Word to be reminded of it. That's why we gather. We gather for those things. And how long do we need to do that? Well, it says in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. See, we are a unified. Unity is a fact, not a goal. The question is will we recognize it and then will we begin to walk in that? That's the question. We hear all the time, we got to be unified. We got to come together. We got to this. No, we are together. Now we just need to learn how to love each other in the midst of our togetherness. That's the problem. Jesus takes us all and he throws us into a pot and we're going, I don't want to be in this pot with this person. I don't like them. They're too direct. They're not direct enough. And all the various things that annoy us about each other. Or they're immature. I'm in trouble. But if you listen, you're in trouble too. I get really frustrated, especially lately, when I hear people talk about, I'm leaving the church because it's just so immature. Okay. So that's what I picture Jesus doing. I'm going to leave the church because it's just so messed up. Okay, so like I'm trying to picture Jesus walking into an environment where he would see people struggling and he would go, you know what? You're not pulling your weight. I'm leaving you behind. I'm just going on without you. Can you ever picture Jesus doing that? I read J. Oswald Sanders said a good leader, so in other words, a mature person, someone who's supposed to be showing other people how to live their lives, doesn't leave anybody behind. What does it say about the good shepherd? He goes and leaves the 99 to go get the one who's astray. Right? And that's Jesus. So this idea of, you know, we don't need this. Or we need to love one another with all of our differences and all of our annoyances and all the times we hurt each other. So we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. So until you are completely mature, you have to come to church. Under the measure, and then what does that look like? Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, until you're exactly like Jesus. So we will be here until he comes back. And why? So we henceforth should be no more children, not immature like the Corinthians were, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby men lie in wait, they lie in wait to deceive. breaks my heart to see how many people go after false teaching these days. And the truth is, it's just because they don't know better. They're baby Christians still. They don't know any better. You know, and that's what breaks my heart, because they're well-meaning people who love God, but they don't really, they're not mature, and so they're deceived. Breaks my heart. They need the Word so they can grow and mature, just like I need the Word so I can grow and mature. So, but speaking the truth in love, that we might grow up into Him in all things, who is our head, even Christ. He's in charge. From whom the whole body, the rest of the body, is fitly joined together. In other words, God puts every piece where it's supposed to be. Now, you can sit there and go, well, I didn't want to be this. You know, I didn't want to be a tibia. You know, I wanted to be a mouth. And the Lord said, I want you to be a tibia. But nobody could see the tibia. Okay, but the tibia is important. Trust me, get rid of it and you ain't walking. The idea here is He has fitly put everything together. And He's compacted all those pieces by that which every joint supplies. The reason He put you there is because that's going to keep everything together. According to the effectual working. I mean, it works this way. In the measure of every part. When every part's doing its part, it's where it's supposed to be and doing its part, then it makes increase to the body. In other words, the body's healthy and it grows unto the edifying of itself in love. In other words, it's healthy, it's growing, the idea of spiritual maturity, until the point is that we all just are building each other up in God's love. When you are done hanging out with the body of Christ, you know, that you just feel the love of God, and you feel committed to Him and encouraged to go out and serve Him and be obedient and be faithful, and you know you got people who got your back. I mean, that's how it's supposed to be. And I can do that from here a little bit. I have my gifting and my calling and I my role, but that's not going to carry all throughout the week and all throughout the day, and might not even carry you throughout the service. So when we recognize that unity is what it is, we are one, right? So whether you like it or not, you know, it's funny because, you know, people say, I come here because of this. But you know, you're our brothers and sisters with the dour folk. We're pretty happy folk here, you know, but the dour folk, you know, so they're too reverential, they're too serious and stuff. Well, yeah, they're your family too. Well, all the people hanging from the chandeliers, I can't stand them. Well, if they love Jesus and they're born again, they're your family too. Everybody's got a crazy uncle, you still gotta love them, right? Right? It's still family. They're family too. And so, you know, we have to love one another. We have to love one another. So that first truth, unity is a fact, a reality. It's not a goal. Our goal is to love in our unity, to act like we're unified, to act what we are. The second truth is we are all equally a part of the church. 4 verse 13 says, by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. The word baptized means to immerse. We've all been immersed. We've all been dunked into one body. This is not water baptism, but this is something that occurs the moment we get saved. The Bible says that water baptism is something that happens after we get saved. We make a profession of faith. And by the way, a little plug, we're going to be doing a beach baptism in June, the end of June. We won't have an evening service that night, but we'll have an afternoon picnic, and we're going to go there and have a picnic and do a beach baptism, have worship. It's going to be awesome. So, but we'll give you plenty of notice. That way nobody shows up here Sunday night and you know, think, what happened? I missed the rapture. So. No, we're just all at the beach. So this is not water baptism. This is something that occurs the moment we get saved. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, but you are a chosen generation, for you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, who has been called out of darkness into His marvelous light, right? You who were not a people, now you are a people. Who had not obtained mercy, now you've obtained mercy. He took us from darkness and translated us to the kingdom of His Son, the kingdom of His light. And so we are taken out of the world and we are placed into the church, the body of Christ. So, you know, we are equally saved, all of us. And that means we're equally a part of the church. And no one here is more saved than somebody else. You know, I can't look here and go, well, you know, I'm more saved than you are because, well, you know, I've been saved longer than you have. Nope, we're all equally saved. It says, whether you be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, we've all been baptized into the body of Christ, one body. All cultural, social, and economic distinctions that may exist outside of this gathering, they lose their meaning here. Absolutely. You say, well, you know, I'm a really important person out there. Okay, but here you're just the same as the rest of us. We're all really important here because we're all really important to the one who loved us enough that He died for us. You say, well, you know, you realize how much pull I have? I make a lot of money and I tithe a lot to this church. Well, praise the Lord. That's great. you're no more important than anybody else here. We're all equally important in that sense. We're all equally saved. You know, we all have that equal ground that we stand on before God. But that's not all that happens. That means we have an equal part to play. But that's not all that happens when we get saved. We're all given a spirit to live inside of us too. Verse 13, the end of it. And we've been all made to drink into one spirit. That phrase there, God has given us a drink of his spirit. All of us have been given that. You come to Christ and he says, here, drink this. And the moment we get saved, his spirit comes and lives inside of us. In John chapter 7, Jesus on the great day of the feast, he stood up, you know, and he said, oops, wrong chapter. He stood up and he said, he cried out saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes in me, as scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow or gush rivers or torrents of living water. And then John comments and he says, but this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. You know, the moment you get saved, God's Spirit comes and he lives inside of you now. And now you've been made to drink of that, that living water that he wants to pour through you to touch other people as well. In John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus, right before he's about to die, said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. I'm going away, but this guy will stay with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him, neither does it know him. But you know him, for he has already been dwelling with you. But here's the promise, he shall be in you. We saw that in Acts chapter 2, Jesus kept his promise. He sent his Spirit, and they were filled with God's Spirit. And they were changed. They were different people. The moment we get saved, God's Spirit comes and lives inside of us, and he begins that work of sanctifying us, making us more like Jesus. See, because the Holy Spirit is unified, and he comes to live inside every person who places their faith in Christ, none of us can claim to be spiritually superior. None of us. You know, he's the one who gives gifts so God can use us, so we're all equally vital to the life of the church. So, unity is a reality, not a goal. Walking in the reality is a goal. Number two, the second truth is we are equally a part of the church. Which brings us to the third truth, which is our individual part, though, is crucial. We are equally a part of the church, but and we're one body, we're unified, but our individual part, our individual role, is absolutely necessary. It's absolutely important. See, in verse 14, he points out four. Again, these are things we've learned so far, but he's giving application. He explains that there are many parts. Yes, we're one single unit moving forward with Christ as our head. And yes, we're all have equally a part in the church. But we're also different. We have many parts. For the body is not one member, but many. You know, a church is not the sum of a super person. It's not. It's the sum of everyone. You know, this should forever dispel the notion of the rock star Christian, whether it be a pastor, an evangelist, a musician, or a greeter. Everyone has different gifts, and everyone has different roles to play. But we're all necessary for the church to be healthy, all of us. Therefore, none of us can view ourselves as more or less important than another. Which means, number one, no part is unnecessary. No part. He says, verse 15, for the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, well, I'm not of the body. Is that true? Is it therefore not of the body? Or if the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, well, is it therefore not of the body? There are four different ways that you can do a conditional clause in biblical Greek. And one of them is what we call the third class clause of uncertainty, which means this would probably never happen. If then, that's the idea of a clause, if then, a conditional clause. If this happens, which it probably wouldn't. In other words, if your foot spoke, it probably wouldn't, and it's not likely it would say this, although you never know. Maybe it would get tired of the, you know, hand or the eye or whatever it might be. You always get all the attention, hand. I always get covered up. You're always out there for everybody to see. So I don't know how my feet feel, but somebody laughed. So the point is, God could make a foot talk, but it's not likely to happen. And Paul realizes that. But he's using the absurdity of a foot talking to show us how absurd it is when we think and act like we're not important to the body of Christ. He's trying to show us how silly it is so we can realize how silly we're being when we think and act like we're not an important part of the body of Christ. See, some of the Corinthians felt that certain spiritual gifts were more important than other spiritual gifts. So if they didn't have those more important spiritual gifts, then they didn't feel like they were a vital part of the church and they were checking out. You know, if you are saved, you are an important part of the church. Do you know that? If you are saved, you're an important part of the body of Christ. whether you feel like your gifts play an unimportant role or even no part at all. Now you might be sitting there and thinking, but I know, Pastor, well, I know my gifts aren't near as important as other people's gifts. Well, listen, saying 2 + 2 = 5 doesn't make it true no matter how many times you say it. You can say it over and over again, doesn't make it true. And that's Paul's point. He said, if the hand says or foot says to the hand, I'm not of the body, he says, does that mean it's not of the body? Well, I guess it's true. That's how you feel, or that's how you say it. No, that doesn't make it true. You are important. Let's all say it together. No, just kidding. We're not going to do that. But it's true. You are important. You know, you are vital. We need you. You know, you are important here. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy. Because wrong ideas lead to wrong behavior. And if you eject from the body of Christ because of how you feel, you're not fixing the problem, you're only adding to it. Look at verse 17. For if the whole body were an eye, well then where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? It's interesting. My eyes don't work like they used to. That's why I wear glasses. I got up this morning and I was, you know, getting around, getting ready and saying goodbye to to Beverly and the kids. And as I was doing so, I'm like, oh man, why can't I see anything? And I had my glasses on. And they just don't work like they used to. Now, I don't take them and just pluck them out and just say, stinking eyes, you're not any good. Don't even work very well anymore. You know, I need these glasses. They're the ones that do the seeing. You know, they're vital and important. These eyes are nothing. No, I like my eyes. I like them a lot. And don't you touch them. So I want to keep them. I want to take care of them. And I want to, you know, I want to have them for a long time. So the idea being is that even when parts don't seem to be working well or you don't see the good that you're doing, it doesn't mean they're not important. You are important. You know, if everyone had the role of pastor, we'd all be churches of one. Not very good ones at all. If everyone had the gift of teaching, who would befriend visitors or new believers? You know, every one of us has a role to play. And so instead, God is, you know, having all of us have the same thing of the more important gifts. God has given each of us different gifts and different roles because He loves us and He knows what we need best. Look at verse 18. But now, in other words, that word now, it means, but this is what's true. That statement by the foot to the hand, that's not true. But this is true. But now has God set the members or the different parts, every one of them. That's just in case you think God wasn't thinking about you when He said this. Every one of them, whatever your part is, every one of them, He has set them in the body as it has pleased Him. The word there, pleased, it means as He has decided, as He has purposed. I am so glad that God does that, because I wouldn't be where I am today if I had picked. I wouldn't be here at all. I wouldn't be in this world. When God called me to be a pastor, it was the most absurd thing in the whole wide world. At all. Would you say that as a pastor, you have to like people? I have a problem. I don't like people. Generally speaking, my general disposition is that I don't. Because I'm a little bit different. I'm quirky. Okay? Let me explain to you why. I'm a very detail-oriented person. So like if I'm going to sit down, I'm going to do something, I get to plan out all the details. Get every little thing there, you know, tied up, everything before we even begin to go. And then when we go, we're prepared and everybody knows their part to play. Everybody knows what we're going to do. I know what my role is. I don't care what my role is. I can have the least appreciative role, whatever. As long as I know what it is, know what it's expecting me, I'll do it. But come to find out, not everyone is as brilliant as I am. I learned that. I started working and I thought, all you people are horrible. You actually just walk into things without planning it out. And some of you don't like my ideas, even though I've spent a lot of time thinking about them. I'm also very introverted, you know, so people stress me out. I'd rather just sit in a chair with a book. And so God says, hey, will you go be around my people all the time and tell them how much I love them? God, I don't even like them. And you know what's fascinating that God did? The absurd idea. I love my church. I love you guys. I don't just like you guys. I mean, I do a lot, but I love you guys. I can love being here. I love doing what I do. Now, I was back there while you guys were worshiping. I took a picture, and I don't know if it got up to Facebook, but I tried to put it on Facebook. And because it just blows me away. I think I get to be a part of this. You know, I have all these people who are wonderful people. You know, who have given their lives to Christ and, you know, trying to serve God and trying to walk with the Lord. And I'm like, I get to be a part of that. I get to do this. So you know, the absurdity of what God might be calling you to do, it may not be so absurd. When he calls you, maybe you're not right where you need to be when he calls you. That doesn't mean he can't make you be something else. See, he decides and he purposes. The word there, pleased, can also mean to have an opinion or to think as best. See, he knew what was best for me. He knew that he was going to teach me to love people. He knew he was going to teach me to be compassionate. And you know what he did? He gave me a wife who's the exact opposite of me. And she's the most wonderful person I know. And so she gave me hope for all of you. The Lord does things in our lives to equip us and to change us so that we can do the things he wants us to do. So don't think it's absurd when God puts something on your heart and you think, well, I can't do that, or I'm not like that. But you're right. You can't do anything. I can't do this. But he can. And he loves you. And he's not going to call you to something he's not going to equip you to do. See, God gave you the gifts he gave you because he's God and not you. He knows everything. You don't. And he loves you more than you could ever imagine. So he's the most qualified person to determine what's best for you, isn't he? And see, God also loves the people around you more than you do. So his opinion on what your gifts and roles should be is superior to your opinion on this matter. And I guess the only question then is are you okay with that? Like, are you okay with that? Because I know Christians struggle with this. I don't have a role, or I don't see what I do in the body of Christ, or I wish I was doing this. You know, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. And it's very clear they're not supposed to be doing that. And God keeps shutting doors and closing doors and not allowing those things to come to fruition. Listen, it's only when you and I stop wishing I was like someone else and start enjoying the privilege of partnering with God however he wants me to, that I can experience fulfillment in my place in the church. It's only then. I have struggled all my life to try to be, you know, like some of these other pastors out there that I just admire so much. You know, I love Pastor Gibb. You know, Pastor Gibb commanded respect. I'm kind of goofy, so I don't. It's not that I don't, but, you know, people definitely feel a little bit more at ease around me. And I always wanted that. I'm like, that's a guy that people look at and they go, I want to hear what he has to say. And I think, yeah, sometimes people are like, I don't know what this guy's going to say. I was wanting to be like Pastor Chuck. I never heard anybody teach the Bible like Pastor Chuck. But that's a different calling, a different man. God's called me to be who he wants me to be. And more and often than not, he seems to tell me and say, Will, I want you to really hone in and focus on your gifts and what I've called you to be. You know, and just go for it. And what a freeing thing that is. Just to enjoy the privilege of serving how he's called me to serve. Right? Well, let's say Corinth got its wish. Let's say everyone had all these more important gifts. Well, then they'd have what they had now, a church that looked like a horror film. Verse 19, it explains, and if they were all one member, if everyone was one part, if everyone was an eyeball or everyone was an arm, then where would the rest of the body be? In other words, if we were all eyeballs and somebody walked in, they'd go, I'm out of here. You know, that's just weird. You know, all these eyeballs floating around, or just an arm, all disembodied arms walking around. People, yeah, I don't want anything to do with that church. And for good reason, because it would be a nightmare. It would be this chaotic horror show. And when people walk into environment, church environments like that, that's exactly how they feel. There's a Calvary pastor I really admire. He, at a time came in his life when he wanted more of the Spirit, whatever that meant. And so he left Calvary, and he was still a pastor, but he had his church be called something else. And not that if you do that, you're bad. It's just in this case, it was bad. And they were all over the place, just wild, wacky, crazy stuff. Well, years and years had gone by of this, and you know, he thought, I think the church is doing great, but there's one problem. Church attendance is always down during Mother's Day and Easter. And why is that? So he started to ask around. He said, why don't you invite your mother to church? You know, we should see lots of moms here during Mother's Day and Easter, and those are the day that people tend to come to church. And you know what he heard from people? They said, I go to another church on Mother's Day. I don't invite my church to this crazy place. And he said, it got his attention, and he realized what he'd done. He's the Calvary pastor now again. He'd been for years. But the point is that, you know, that type of environment, it's not attractive to anybody. Because they see that it's this chaotic competition. It's this selfish ambition. And like I said, don't you get that in the work environment? Don't you get that sometimes even in, sadly, a family environment or a community environment? You know, I coach baseball. Man, there's more politics there than anywhere else. Well, one other place. I worked for the school system, and that place was zooey. You know, I always said, I worked for the school system. I said, anybody who's ever worked for the government, why they would ever want the government to be in charge of anything, I don't understand. Because see, everything is about jockeying for position there. It's all about perception. Now, not all. Obviously, there are people there who have wonderful qualities and they're really trying to work hard. They don't care about what other people think. But even what I would call good moral people, in the sense they're trying to help the kids, but at the same time, they're trying to get ahead. And so, you know, when a problem would present itself, and, you know, I would write to my supervisor and I would say, hey, you know, I think if we handle this, I mean, this is pretty much a no-brainer. How are we going to fix this? Yeah, well, you don't understand. We've got a contract with this person and they're a friend of so-and-so and that so-and-so is in charge now. And, you know, I'm trying to change that, which is why you got to support me on this and pump me up, because when the next election comes up, and you just kind of think to yourself, you go, really? And we're going to all just suffer in the meantime? It's inefficient, but it's all selfish ambition. Chaotic competition, not about what's best, not about what benefits everybody. And so that should never be in the church. The church should be a place, it doesn't look like a horror film, but it should be a place, you know, where we recognize that, you know, every part is important. Which means not only is no part unnecessary, but no part is more necessary. Look at verse 19. It says, or verse 20. But now they are they many members, yet but one body? So that the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. This is the reality. We are many different parts, but one unified body moving forward. So none of us should look down on another because they have a different gift or a different role. And so Paul uses another absurd example again. He uses the absurdity of an eye talking to show us how absurd it is when we think and act like we're more important than the other believers around us. He says the eye cannot say to the hand. And that cannot is not just that God hasn't given us the right to say this, but you would be speaking a bold-faced lie in doing so. You cannot make that statement and be true. I don't need you. Because the truth is, you and I need each other. Amen? We need each other, whether we see it or not. You need that person that frustrates you at times, whether you see it or not. You know, there's a pastor at Cook's College who taught, and he would share this story about a guy, and when he was talking about just, you know, how we need people even sometimes when they frustrate us. He said there was this guy who sat in the front row every Sunday, and the church service was supposed to end right at noon. And so when it would get right to about noon, he would be start looking at his watch. And the minute it hit noon, if the pastor didn't quit, he would hold his watch up high and go, "Huh." And then for every couple minutes afterwards, if the pastor didn't stop, he would look at his watch again and go, look at the pastor and go, "Huh." You know, and of course, now while you're teaching, that's kind of distracting because other people around are seeing it and they're kind of chuckling. And, you know, you're looking up there going, "I'm trying, buddy. If you just stop, you know, I'll get done." And so finally one day he had it. And just after it was all over, he said, "Lord, how long does that guy need to be here? I this guy's driving me nuts. Or why is this guy here? And, you know, he doesn't even want to be here. He doesn't like me, obviously. He just wants me to get done." And he said that little small voice he felt like said to his heart, said, "He's here as long as you need him." In other words, you don't love him like you should. You need him. He's teaching you something, which is to love someone that's hard to love at times. And probably to be more on time. Nay, Paul says in verse 22, don't ever say that I don't need somebody. I don't need this person. I'm just going to cut them out of my life. I'm going to go to church, but I'm never talking to that person. Paul says, nay. Instead, much more, those members, those parts of the body, which seem to be more feeble, to be weak or limited in capacity, don't seem to offer a lot, it says, they are necessary. The word "they're necessary" means indispensable. Most of us don't pay too much attention to our pinky toe. We don't wake up and, well, I don't know, maybe you do, but most of us probably don't wake up in the morning and go, "Hello, pinky toe. You know, I'm going to make sure you look great today." We do that with other parts of our body, right? But we don't tend to do that. And yet, if you were to whack your pinky toe out of joint, you would find it near impossible to walk, right? It's a little guy. And it doesn't seem important until it's not working correctly. You don't realize how much you're relying upon it. So are those in the body of Christ that don't have gifts which draw attention to themselves. It's easy to forget how important they are or think you're more important until they're gone. Until they're gone. And do you realize that? You know, not only are you not unimportant, you are important, but do you see other people that way too? You know, the Lord invites us to be part of something amazing, right? Well, not invites us, you are. But when you receive that invitation, you become part of something amazing. You become a part of one church. We're Calvary Chapel Orlando. We're a part of the one church of Christ. And we are a local body that meets together and ministers to one another as God has seen fit. There are different ministries. We read about that last week, and this is one of them. And so we serve a unique ministry in our community to one another. And as we reach out to the community that doesn't know the Lord as well. But in doing that, do you realize that you're part of something amazing? You get to be a part of this. And all these illustrations, they're to point out, so also is Christ. I mean, that's what the whole thing is here. So also is Christ. You are a part of that. We're a part of Jesus. And I guess my question to you is this. Isn't that enough to satisfy you, whatever your gifting or your role may be? You know, I've had people who said, you know, you're not a very good pastor. And I say, well, I can't disagree with you. I certainly can see areas where I could do better. But that doesn't mean you get my job. Because he didn't call you. He called me. I'm trying to do my best. My question to you is, are you trying to do yours? And what God's called you to do. This wasn't the job I picked for me. I mean, it was in a sense, but I like what I do. I love what I do. I wouldn't want to do anything different. But originally when God called me, I didn't pick this out. I didn't say, God, I want to be a pastor. What do you say? He said, sure, why not? Those people in Orlando are very forgiving. No. I had ideas of what God wanted me to do, and he said, this is what I'd like you to do. And here I am. And here you are. Will you do what he wants you to do? Will you believe that he can make the best choice for you? I always imagined that there'd be a lean-to in heaven with my name on it, you know, kind of on the outskirts of town. You got the New Jerusalem out there, and then I've got like my little golden lean-to, you know, on the side. The mailbox, and it's got some of the letters missing. You know, the angels had other things to take care of, like Syria. I figured that God would let me in because he had to, but he wouldn't be happy about it. I guess he's family. Got to let him in. That's not true. Let me read to you what Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9 says. This is at the very end, and this is all of us together. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19, verse 7. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his bride has made herself ready. His wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted, to you and me. This is what our future is. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, John, the one writing Revelation, write this down. You heard it now. Make sure you write it down. Because blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then he said unto me, just in case John didn't know, these things are the true sayings of God. This is truth, guys. This is how God sees you. This is how he sees your brother or sister. You know? And since that's how Jesus sees you, isn't that enough motivation to embrace the gifts and the role he's given to you? Isn't that enough cause to see the value in your brothers and sisters in Christ, even if you find them annoying at times? It's interesting, that word there for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The word righteousness is plural, righteousnesses, which means it's a reference to our service and to our good works. We're not saved by either of those, our service or our good works. But someone who is saved, who's clothed in Christ's righteousness, uses their gifts for the Lord. We spent the last 2 weeks studying the various gifts that God gives. And so my question to you today is, are you being faithful to use the ones he's given to you? And as we're about to take the Lord's Supper, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up now and the guys to get the elements. They're going to begin passing them out as we sing. I ask you to hold on to it till the very end because we're going to partake together after we read some scripture. But isn't this a good day to make a start to that? Say, Lord, you died for me. You gave everything for me. You gave me the gift of your love. Now, Lord, I want to give my life to you. I want to serve you. Don't you think that's a good day to make a start? Say, Lord, you know, if I've got a brother or sister out there that I've got aught against, Lord, today I just forgive them and I want to love them. Maybe you've cut somebody off in the body of Christ and the Lord would say to you, you know it's wrong. You know it's not good to ever boycott someone in the body of Christ. You know, and say, Lord, I choose to forgive them. I'm not going to do that anymore. You know, today would be a good day to start that. Amen? Amen. Well, maybe you're here this morning and maybe you don't know the Lord. You know, I would ask you, well, what are you a part of? Some of us feel the need to belong to something greater than ourselves, and maybe you're a part of something out there like that. And then some people feel like they're just fine on their own. But may I suggest that whether you think you belong to something or not, you are a part of something that you may not realize. See, there's really only two ways of life, living for yourself and living for Jesus. letting you call the shots or letting him call the shots? And in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, it says there's two distinct ends to how those lives are lived. In 1 John 2:15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but of the world." Living for yourself, that's living for whatever's out there in the world, not submitting to God. Well, the world is passing away and all the desires that come with it. So whatever you're living for, it's going to perish. But he that does the will of God, he remains forever. So as we pray now, I'm going to give you an opportunity to come to Christ, to give your life to him and to say, I want to submit to God. I want to turn from my sin, my own way of living, and live for him. And as we pray and do that, if you want to do that this morning, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand so that we can pray together. All right? Lord, we do thank you for this morning study, and we thank you for your word, which teaches us these truths, Lord, that we need to love one another. We need to appreciate one another, Lord. And we need to not think we're unimportant, Lord. The enemy lies to us and says that we're not doing any good. We don't do anything here. Lord, help us not to believe the lies, but to believe your word and to stand on it. And then, Lord, to just give ourselves to you, Lord. We say, here I am, Lord. I'm your servant. Whatever role, whatever gift you have for me, Lord, I'm here. Use me. Spend me for your glory. Well, that is our prayer. So take us, Lord, and do so, we pray. Fill us with your spirit so we can be faithful with it. In Jesus' name. With all eyes closed, every head bowed, if you want to make that decision to serve the Lord this morning, to follow him, to leave your old life behind, and to you believe Jesus died on the cross for you, just lift your hand up because I'd love to pray with you this morning. Anybody this morning, you want to be part of coming out of darkness and coming into the kingdom of his light. You want to have an eternity that lasts forever with him, not one separated from him. Just lift your hand high. Anybody this morning? My eyesight's bad, so lift your hand high. Anybody this morning before we close? Well, Lord, we do thank you for your salvation and that you've made us a part of your church. We love you. And thank you for the privilege of serving you in it. In Jesus' name, amen.